Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think about that last song we sang about these days. These days are challenging days. As we look around us and people are short on patience, short on tolerance, and you hear about the scuffles and the mix and the things that are going on at stores sometimes when this person's wearing their mask and that one's not wearing their mask, and these little things that typically we wouldn't get upset about, now all of a sudden they boil up to the surface and we surprise ourselves with how we react sometimes. And maybe, Lord, that's you telling us that we need to focus on you more, that we need to get our eyes on you. Lord, I know people are anticipating the holiday season, they're anticipating Thanksgiving, and I suppose deep down they're hoping for a sense of normalcy in that, you know, to gather with family and friends and experiencing that security. And yet, even some people are saying, don't get together with family because of the whole pandemic sort of thing. But Lord, I just pray that we would use wisdom in our celebrating. And that above all, we would celebrate you. You are the author of life. You make this life possible. And every little joy that we have, it's a blessing from you, Lord, and we know it. Every perfect and good gift comes from the Father of lights from above. And Lord, forgive us for the times these blessings happen in our life and we don't even acknowledge it. We may not even recognize it. And yet they are from your hand, your loving hand. So give us eyes and ears to see your blessings, but more importantly, to see you. To see how you have been providential in our lives. Even providential in the way this country has come to be. We think about 400 years ago, 1620. The pilgrims and the strangers and others who landed on the east coast of America. And they didn't call it America then. But they came to this new land seeking above all the freedom of practicing their faith without hindrance, without persecution. And they found that, and they paid a costly and dear price. Many of those folks who traveled over the Atlantic Ocean and all the setbacks and the hindrances they had even leaving the old world to come to the new world, it was truly a miraculous thing provided by your hand. And they came to this new country, Lord, and they came here to establish a country based on freedom, but more importantly, based on God's benevolence and salvation. Lord, so here we are 400 years later, celebrating that miracle. And I know, Lord, this country hasn't been a perfect country, but at the roots, at the base, at the foundation, you were there. You are there. We pray that we would get back to that foundation. Lord, we can get frustrated with the company we work for, the government that oversees the policies of America and some of the laws put forth. And we're frustrated by that. And we shake our heads and wonder, how is that possible? And we look at some of the men who are in power and we wonder, how did that ever come about? And we ask ourselves about free and open elections, and we ask, is that happening now? We don't even know. Hopefully it is. But if we take all that stuff away and get to the root of it, you are there guiding and protecting and loving and offering salvation and also warning us about judgment that is to come. But someday you will come on the clouds. You will come with your holy angels. The trumpet will sound and your church, your people will meet you in the air. That is not some fantasy, Lord, but that's what the scriptures tell us. And that we are to be prepared for that day. And I know it's a huge challenge for us. But you do not leave us without a witness. You do not leave us without the strength and the power. We have that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Our friend, our advocate, our guide. It is the third person of the Trinity, and we're so thankful that you have given that, poured that out upon your people. It gives us new life and hope and purpose and meaning. So thank you, Lord, even for the faith that we have. That is a gift from you. And so now, Lord, as we turn to your scriptures and read your good book, you will be with us. And we thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got two different scriptures I want to read today. The first is in Luke, beginning in Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner," and I suspect that some of you folks will be doing exactly that this Thanksgiving on Thursday, "do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives." My daughter Lily has been bugging me. Invite Uncle Tom up from Florida to come up for Christmas and the holidays. And he wrote back and he said, "I thought Michigan canceled Christmas and Thanksgiving." Anyway, so don't invite your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then I want to read out of Matthew 28, some familiar verses. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, Matthew 28:18-20, there's a term we call those verses. Anybody know what that term's called? What do we call that? That's a title for that? Over the years, they called it what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, that's right. And it's the Great Commission, not because it's better than all the other commissions in the Bible, is that it includes all the other commissions in the Bible. It's kind of like the umbrella of all the other commissions. Go and make disciples of all nations. It includes the whole duty once we understand what making a disciple means. Bringing people to Christ through faith. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all that Jesus commands us to do. The Great Commission is, I would say, all-inclusive because it demands that we do all that Jesus commanded. Therefore, we are engaged in fulfilling the Great Commission, whether we help others obey Christ, and we will never be finished with the Great Commission. That's something to think about. As long as we are on earth, as long as we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return, we never will complete the Great Commission until we do everything that Jesus told us that we should do. So we got our work cut out for it, don't we? And it's obvious that as the pastor of the church, my agenda then is set for me. I can look at that and say, "Oh, this is my job. My task is to call people to Christ and then do all I can do to help them keep all of Jesus' commandments." So I don't know about that. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a very daunting task. Something that is never completely done. It's kind of like farming, you know, once you get the corn in, you got other things to do. You just can't just sit back and rest. You got to maybe sell the corn or feed the cows or get the land ready for the next crop, for the seeding. In a matter of days, most of us will be having a Thanksgiving feast, won't we? And in order to fulfill the Great Commission that we observe everything Jesus commanded, we need to know who to invite to our feast. So I want to talk about that for a bit this morning. That's probably a plan that goes on in your house. Like, oh, Thanksgiving coming up. Do you have all the... I always ask this to Julie. Do you have all the supplies? She probably gets bugged to death. You know, I bug her to death. Do you have the cream-style corn? Do you have the sweet potatoes? Do you have plenty of butter? You know, got all that stuff. The cranberries. Don't get the cranberries. Our text from Luke chapter 14, the one where Jesus invited to the Pharisees' home. It's a Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, and Jesus is invited to dinner by one of the leading Pharisees, the most zealous of all the law keepers among the Jews. And there's no evidence, to get this, there's no evidence that Jesus was ever invited back. And you might guess why. It seems like every time Jesus opens his mouth, he addresses somebody's hypocrisy. Now, don't you just love it when you invite somebody over to your house and you have sit down for a nice dinner and then they start pointing out your faults. Oh, I hate that. There never was another man like Jesus who was more closely tied to the human heart than Jesus. Was there ever a word that came out of Jesus' mouth that did not touch the ultimate issues of our souls? See, when we read about Jesus, when we hear Jesus' words in the Bible, some of the things he says, it goes straight into our souls. And it's like a zinger. And you know you need to go before the Lord and confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness. And thank God he's a forgiving and loving God and does that. No man ever spoke like Jesus. He said this, "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everybody on the side of truth listens to me." Doesn't it disappoint you, or is it sadden you when you really have some truth you want to share with someone, but they just cast it aside? They don't receive it. They grumble and walk away, and it's frustrating, isn't it? I know I've been on both sides of that. I'm giving the truth and not receiving the truth. It can be difficult. If your heart's not prepared to receive the truth, you're probably not going to receive it. So when Jesus spoke out at that Saturday dinner, and when we hear him through the Gospels today, a division is created. A division between those who receive the truth and those who refuse the truth. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's one side of it, right? My sheep hear, and they follow. They obey the truth. Those who are not of the truth, Jesus says, they do not have ears to hear or eyes to see. Jesus says to them, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." They're not receptive. "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Wow. That's pretty straightforward and harsh at the same time, isn't it? You do not receive the truth because you do not belong to God. And I pray that everyone here in our meeting today, we all belong to God. So let's take heed how we hear the words of Jesus today. Lest we be found, we are found indifferent or antagonistic. You could be indifferent, you could be antagonistic. But if you're that way, then it proves something. It shows that maybe am I in the fold of God? Am I fellowshipping with God? We refuse to hear the truth. I don't know. That's a big question mark. So the first thing on this Saturday dinner, Jesus heals a man. You can look at this in Luke 14. He heals a man of dropsy. Perhaps this man was lying outside the Pharisee's house as they entered into the dinner scene. Maybe like Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was sat outside the gates of the rich man? Jesus asked the law experts, the Pharisees, if they thought the healing on the Sabbath was lawful. They did not answer, but their silence clearly answered it for them. No, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees said that. In Luke 34, the synagogue ruler said, "There are 6 days of work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And so Jesus says here at the dinner the same thing he said there in the synagogue. If you, one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately rescue him? How do they respond? Silence. No answer. It's usually what happens when you feel the conviction in your heart. You might be tempted to justify yourself somehow. A lot of times you just don't have an answer because you've been caught. I've been caught. Jesus leaves it for them and for us to draw the inferences, namely, you law experts, you Pharisees, you are keen, you have a keen interest in your own welfare. And when the law stands between you and the safety of your valuable possession, you have no difficulty breaking the law. Remember, this is at a dinner. Okay, these guys are sitting around, hey, pass the cranberries, pass the mashed potatoes. Aren't those green beans wonderful? Hope you like green beans. You like green beans? I hope so. But if the law stands between you and something you can gain, well, you have no difficulty breaking the law, Jesus says. In other words, he's saying, your preservation of your own comfort is of a higher commitment than doing the Sabbath rules, keeping the Sabbath. But when it comes to another person's need, whose illness is no skin off your nose, like this man who was there at the gates of the Pharisee's house, then the law becomes conveniently rigid to protect you from any involvement. Are you tempted to be not involved? I think we are a lot. You know, if I'm involved, that's going to be inconvenient. I have a real important schedule today. I've got to go to Walmart and pick up my toilet paper because everybody's rushing for the toilet paper. I got to get my Christmas decorating done. Don't bother me with your troubles right now. I don't have time to deal with that. Or maybe this. Maybe I've got to go to the church and work on my sermon. Don't bother me now. The wickedness of religious people whose God is not the Lord, but self-convenience. I hope no one will go out of here today without understanding this. We can be the furthest from God even in our very exercise of religion. Well, I'm a religious person. You might say to yourself, well, a lot of people say, I'm not religious. Or I believe in God, but don't involve me in established religion. I hear that a lot out there. You know, it's a very selfish attitude, really, when you think about it. You're saying, well, you know, since I am not going to get anything out of church, really, I don't bother going to church. Instead of coming into church and going, you know, what can I bring to the family of God? Yes, I'm going to hear a good sermon. Yes, maybe I'll feel good about the singing or something like that. And maybe I'll go for that reason. But those are self-centered reasons, aren't they? We can be furthest from God even in the very exercise of our religion. Man is at its worst when he uses religion to protect himself from inconvenience and the disturbance of needy strangers. This is the first thing that Jesus said, you know, at the dinner table. Wow, you know, hey, Jesus, would you say the prayer before the dinner? Oh, certainly. Oh, but before, let me tell you about your hypocrisy first. Wow. The second thing Jesus does is to address the pride of the dinner guest. Right there in front of everybody. He's been sitting there watching these people come in. And what does he look for? Does he look at how they're dressed? Does he ask, well, where are you from? Does he ask, well, what is your job? No. He says, he asks the question, what do you love? He looks for what they love. Jesus always watches to look to see what we love. Where our treasure is. What does it say in the scriptures? Where our treasure is, there is our heart also. So Jesus watches and he looks at us and he says, where is your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? See, some of the guests that were coming into this special, you know, dinner, invitation only, they loved the praises of men. They loved to be esteemed for occupying certain seats. And Jesus watches how they move in and out of conversations, weaving their way unnoticed to the best seats. Nobody fools Jesus. What does Jesus think about the guest whose treasure is the praise of men? What does Jesus think about these people? Does he love them? Of course he loves them. But he also has to assess the direction of their lives. And he says, guess what? He probably thinks they're going to go to hell if their values don't change. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? If your values don't change, you are going in the direction of hell. You are going to live your entire eternal existence in separation of everything that's good. Luke 11, chapter 43. Woe to you Pharisees. These are the list of woes. Woe to you Pharisees because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Look at me, I'm somebody. Luke 20. Beware of the teachers of the law, Jesus says. They will like to walk around in flowing robes, love to be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats, the places of honor at the banquets. And then he says this, they devour widows' houses for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished severely for their actions, for their attitudes, for their pride and arrogance. If your treasure is the praise of men, and a widow's home is there, you will, and it's standing in your way of getting something, you will destroy the house to get to it. But in the end, your house will be destroyed, Jesus says. Luke 14, 11. Anyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. If you pursue honor on earth, or seats of honor on earth, Jesus says, you will have no seat in heaven. This is your reward. Earth, this is what you work for. This is what you get. You didn't work. You didn't think about heaven. Didn't think about faith in Christ and God. You would think Jesus has ruffled enough feathers right now. You think, yeah, kick them right out. Hey, we're not even to the dessert yet. You know, no pumpkin pie for you. Because he's saying to these men, twist the law to protect your interest. That's what he's saying. He says, this is what you do. You have this set of rules and you will twist them any way so that your interest will be secure. Your self-ambitions will happen. And Jesus exposes also their pride. You would think at this point the party would be over. Hey, you know, turn out the lights and we're going home. But he's not even done yet. He also says, he directed those questions to the host, or to the guest. Now he goes to the host. When you give a luncheon, he's on a roll now, isn't he? Do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What an amazing, crazy argument Jesus puts forth. Don't invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your rich neighbors, lest you be repaid in kind. Danger, repayment ahead. Warning, this repayment will be dangerous to your health. What? Who on earth talks like that? I mean, it sounds like some drug commercial on TV. Warning, these are all the things that will happen to you if you take this. It's supposed to be good for you, but take it anyway. Well, I'll tell you who talks like that. Probably somebody whose kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus says. That's his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. Somebody who knows that life is but a mist, and it appears briefly, and then is gone, and vanishes. It's someone who knows that he who saves his life now will lose it later. But he who loses his life now will have his life saved. It's someone who knows that there will be a resurrection unto eternal life. Jesus is the man who can say things like that. No one ever spoke like this man. And here he's doing it on a fine invitation-only banquet. Take heed how you hear the message. Some people say, well, he can't mean that stuff, really. I mean, there's got to be some other explanation here. Because if that was true, then that means that there could be no more potlucks. Can't have any more potlucks together. Because we invite our friends and relatives, and we can't do that. Can't be any more Sunday school socials. There can't be any more family reunions. Why, we can't even have communion together because we would be sharing with our friends and family, and we can't do that. Be careful if we end up like the Pharisees, who manipulate God's Word to preserve their unruffled tradition and convenience. That's what they did. You see, in every human heart, there's a powerful tendency for us to live by this law called reciprocity. In other words, the law of earthly repayment. Do these things because you know that you will get repaid somehow. There is a subtle and relentless inclination in our flesh to do what will make life comfortable as possible to avoid all the inconveniences or agitate our nice, settled lifestyle. Might even mess up your Thanksgiving Day plans. We can't invite those folks. Well, you know, they make so-and-so feel uncomfortable. I don't know what. They eat too much. I don't know. You can come up with all sorts of excuses. Here's the thing. Every Christian must do battle every day as not to be enslaved to this idea that whatever we do on earth, we should get something back in return. That's what reciprocity is about. I know that word from back being in Wisconsin because the people in Minnesota could come to school at the University of Wisconsin. You know, they didn't have to pay out-of-state fees. Just like if you were in Wisconsin, you want to go to Minnesota to college, you didn't have to pay the out. They had it's called reciprocity. But in our hearts of hearts, we usually think, I will do this because of something I will get back. I will get paid back somehow. But Jesus says, and this is why I talk about this morning, the danger of living for earthly repayment. I talk about it because Jesus talked about it. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, I'm not condemning rich people here. Please get that right. The rich are condemned because, not because they have lots of money. I'm not saying that. But because their money shows where their heart is. That's all. I mean, our actions basically show, and it's not just the rich people. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Our actions show where our heart is. That's the most important thing here. If the rich use their luxurious lifestyle to pad themselves with comfort and luxury instead of using it to meet the needs of the suffering, well, then they're bringing judgment on themselves. It's as simple as that. Whether it's rich or you're not rich. If we focus on our own needs and not helping the suffering, that brings us back to remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man. He was dressed in fine purple and linen, and he lived in luxury every day, the scriptures say. And at the gate laid the beggar, Lazarus. And he longed to eat some of the food that fell from the rich man's table. This is from Luke 16. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. He was so incapacitated he couldn't keep the dogs away from him. And then the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's a picture of heaven. And then the rich man also died, and he was buried, and he went to hell, where he was in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away and with Lazarus by his side, and he called to Father Abraham, and he wanted just a little bit of water to cool his tongue, because he was in agony in the fire. But Abraham replied, "You know, you had your good stuff in this life. When you were in that lifetime, you received your good things. While Lazarus received bad things, now he's comforted here." And here's a big question. Why didn't the rich man give Lazarus the crumbs from his plate? Was it just an oversight? Maybe. And I'll tell you why. This is speculation, I guess. Because Lazarus had no way of paying the rich man back. You see, the rich man did everything. His actions were based on what can I get back. The rich man was governed by what is called the law of reciprocity. By the earthly benefits we would receive in return for all our dealings. He said, if I deal, what is that? What is Lazarus going to give me? If I feed him and stuff and clothe him and take care of his wounds and do all that, what do I get? And the rich man decided, well, he did the math and said, I'm not going to get anything back. So he's a waste of my time. Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There's your payment. Not in this life. You will be blessed. Get that. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. They won't repay you. God will repay you. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say. Think about that when you do a good deed for a neighbor or something. Don't you sometimes brace yourself for the inconvenience? Some good old-fashioned self-denial. Let's go rake that neighbor's leaves over there. I'm going to deny my own leaves. I'm not going to rake my leaves. I'm going to go rake their leaves. We brace ourselves for that. We batten down the hatches to exercise some disinterested benevolence. And Jesus says, your self-denial, that will be a great blessing to you. Your benevolence is not or ever is. You don't have to be disinterested about it. Indeed, your eternal interest is at stake. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus says. If you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. So in the end, for those who obey, for us Christians who obey, really there is no self-sacrifice. Who wouldn't count everything as rubbish in order to gain Christ? Because that's what we're doing. So why does it make such a difference whom you invite to Thanksgiving dinner? Why does it make a difference? We're all going to gather this Thursday, sit around with our family members and toast to the goodness of God. It's not so much that one afternoon is all determining. The reason it makes a difference is that there are many, many occasions our actions will reveal our heart's treasure. Where is our heart at? Where is our treasure? Is Jesus and His commands and His promises, are they more valuable than traditions and convenience and earthly comfort? That's the question. But let's face it, we Americans, we love our comfort. We love our traditions. We love to kick up our feet on a Thursday afternoon and say, who's playing football today? Is He our treasure? Is God our treasure? Or is this world our treasure? That's a question that is not decided necessarily on a Sunday morning at an altar call. It's typically decided hour by hour, every day. We are willing to inconvenience ourselves for those who can't repay us. Maybe we prefer to avoid them so we can preserve our cherished routine. And trust me, if there's anybody who likes routine, it's me. So it does matter who we invite to a Thanksgiving for the simple reason that it reveals something about where our treasure is.